Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the great Apostle Paul, Lord, for his work in the ministry, for how you used him to leave us your word in the New Testament. And we just praise you for this series in Corinth that we're wrapping up. We thank you for this heart that you've given to care for others, to give to others, and to trust others. We pray now a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been coming through this text, and we've really seen the evidence of an open heart, and we know that in the first few verses that the Apostle Paul demonstrates the care for others. And when we have an open heart, we are going to care for others. The evidence of an open heart is when we do care for others, and that's what Paul's concerned with, the collection of the saints that he's ordered in all the churches in Galatia. And he was wanting to see happening there in Corinth as well. Of course, Corinth is over in Achaia, over in Greece, and so he was looking forward to that. Then we see that the second point. I'm going to skip through that because we covered all of that, and that's quite a bit of information that we went through. The second thing that we saw, right, is that the evidence of an open heart is not only caring for others, right? We'll do that if our heart is open, but we'll also give if our heart is open, and that's the second thing we see. So he's coming to ask for an offering, and so we've talked about that, and that's really in the essence of what he's asking for, which brings us to really the last part of what I was wanting to talk about in this particular section, which is trusting others. So the thesis tonight is the evidence of our open heart will be manifest in our trust of others. So the real question is, do we trust God to gather? In verses 1 through 3, that's the real question. He says, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And really, if you got a anyone have an Oxford wide margin other than me? So, in an Oxford wide margin, the translators, the King James gang, put in the Greek word there. It's gift, right? That's what liberality means. That's what he's referring to. And so, it's the gift. I'll send to bring your gift unto Jerusalem, your liberality, right? What you're giving, your liberality. So, Paul trusted God for his resources, and I think that's the blank, if there's a blank on your sheet there. Paul trusted God for his resources, so obviously we should as well. Now, Paul expected God to provide for suffering saints from a saintly surplus, right? And so he wasn't saying necessarily, you know, go out and sell all the cattle on a thousand hills and give every dime that you've got. But you know what? The Macedonians, we know in 2 Corinthians 8, when we get to that, you know, the next epistle, that's literally what they gave above their ability. So they were sacrificial in giving. But in Corinth, he's just saying, hey guys, keep from your saintly surplus. You guys take up gatherings. We've talked about this. You know, you need to be helping the saints over here in Jerusalem, because, like, we've already talked about this. I've already talked to you before. So I'm coming through town, and I'm getting ready to head to Jerusalem, and I kind of expect you to have it ready, you know. And so that's really what he's talking about. So do we trust God to get our giving where it's going? Right, so there's some things here we got to trust God for. First, we got to trust God to gather. You know, a lot of times we don't see our resources as God's resources. We see our resources as our resources, but they're really not. They're God's resources. And so, do we trust God? Right? Do we say, "Look, God, these are your resources," and you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul expected God to provide, and he did. You know, Paul was also walking by faith. He's wanting to bring this offering to the saints in Jerusalem. Of course, if you've been on Sunday morning, we talked about that offering really didn't go over very well. You know, it didn't make a big difference that we know of among the saints. They're much more concerned about how Paul's message was going to go and what kind of heat that was going to be bringing. And so, but he brought the gift anyway. And it was a good gift. I'm certain of that. But Paul was obviously concerned about this because he writes about it in all the letters. And he's saying, hey guys, make sure you get a gift together for the suffering saints down in Jerusalem. And what a statement that was for the Gentiles to send a gift to Jerusalem. Like that, which is also part of what Paul, I'm sure, was thinking, is that they were demonstrating their gratitude for how the gospel had spread, and of course giving some, tipping a hat, so to speak, to the saints in Jerusalem, the apostles, and those that had been a part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ there initially. And so Paul, he was really walking by faith, and of course Paul was given everything, his life, everything, and he was just saying, hey guys, can you give? Can you trust God to give to this? And so, not just in the giving, do we trust God to get our giving where it's going? So sometimes people have a problem with that, a control issue. Well, do we trust the ordained structure that God has provided to get the offerings where it needs to go? Paul trusted the church to handle the money that God blessed them with. I don't think he had an EFCA or any of that. And he's like, hey guys, take up the gathering. Well, how do you know someone isn't pulling money from that? All right. We don't know, right? Just pull it together. We'll trust the Lord with it. And he trusted the Lord. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't have accountability, right? Trust does not mean that we're not accountable. You know, that's what Ronald Reagan said back in the day. He says, you got to trust but verify. So there's nothing wrong with verifying. You got to trust but verify. And so, unfortunately, accountability is really, in today's world, very important. The person approved in 1 Corinthians 16:3 was trustworthy. There's somebody that the whole congregation could trust. So you don't put the offering that was going to go to Jerusalem in the hands of Judas. At least if you knew he's Judas, right? Jesus did that, but that's not what Paul was expecting in the church. They would put they would give the gift to somebody they could trust, and they would bring that to Jerusalem. And by the time it got there, there's a whole posse of people bringing the gift with the Apostle Paul. And so here at HBF, and by the way, look at that. It says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. So Paul wasn't taking that on. He's like, well, church, who do you trust? Who do you trust to bring the offering? That's who I'm going to send. So you let me know, and that's who we're going to use to carry the offering. It's the ones that the church trusts. And so just practically here at HBF, we have an audit like used to be every other year. Now we got a lady from P. Hill that'll do it so cheap we can do it annually. And praise the Lord. So she's like a quarter of what, or maybe less than that, of what it used to cost. So that's a blessing. And so now I say an audit. We don't do an audit because an audit's way expensive. So we do a financial review, which is like an audit. And so those are things that, there's nothing in the Bible that says, thus saith the Lord, you got to do an audit or a review. But it's a really good thing to do to make sure that you're not leaving place for someone to do something ornery and do something they ought not, or leaving a temptation to somebody. And so I think you guys also know I don't ever see the offerings. And praise the Lord, I've never had to. And all the members receive an annual update. We're getting ready to have our financial meeting next Sunday night. So this is a good timing for this. Next Sunday night right here, we're going to go over that. So Gwayne's going to get up and he's going to share, this is the budget. This is where everything's at. This is why it's there. And you can ask the questions. You can get into the nitty gritty and get into that. And so any member is free to get with Gwayne Arney and ask about that. So so we want to be transparent. We want to have things in a situation where everybody's at ease with where things are going. But at the end of the day, even with all of that, and we want to be blameless, at the end of the day, everybody has to trust the Lord. I remember back in the day when I was attending the our sending church, Kansas City Baptist Temple, one of our pastors was stealing money. And I was, and our church literally came out after they caught him, and he went to jail. And our church literally came out and said, hey, some of you folks are putting cash in the offering plate. You probably shouldn't do that. Well, that was me. I'd been counting out cash for a decade or more, you know, and putting it in my little envelope and dropping it in the offering plate. And obviously the reason why is because I got to open those offerings and pour them out and count the money and da-da-da-da. And, you know, that's just room for someone to take something. And it's a shame that in a church that you have to even say something like that. But that's the world we live in. It's also a shame, what a reproach, when one of the people you're concerned about grabbing out of the offering plate's a pastor. You know, but that also happens. I remember a testimony I heard one time of a pastor in a small church, and it was a situation where he literally put the books on the altar for several weeks and left them there on Sunday, and he was begging the congregation to please take on the responsibility of doing the books. And nobody would. So, you know the story. Unfortunately, that pastor, his testimony was that, well, I took it on, and next thing you know, he got in trouble. Of course, in a struggling small church, he started robbing Peter to pay Paul and got himself in a situation where he wasn't blameless. And then I don't know the end of the story, if he ended up going to jail or whatever, but it ruined his ministry because the temptation was there. And he never wanted it, but ended up feeling like he had to take it. So his counsel was never do that, no matter what, you know. And but of course, as a pastor, that's an awkward place to put your pastor in, right? So it is really good to have accountability to help out with those matters of money. And so while it is the pastor's kind of fault for taking that up, what was he going to do? Right? And so there's an impetus here. Notice how Paul puts the burden back on the congregation. Hey guys, you select somebody and you carry the cash. Right? You take care of the business. And that's important. We need to make sure the church body does that. And so it's good to be transparent like that and to also be accountable like that.
It's more than likely back then they probably did have cash.
Oh, it was all, you know, it was cash and coins, you know. A bunch of little Roman Caesar coins. That's what those were, gold coins, silver coins, absolutely. And so, you know, so another question here, I'm asking questions tonight, right? Do we trust God's representative? So God is counting on us to be trustworthy with his resources. So many times we will not trust others. Why? Well, often we don't trust others, and this isn't about money. We often don't trust others because we don't trust, well, if we don't trust ourselves, that's a good thing, really. But if we don't trust God, right? We often don't trust others because we don't trust God. And so I remember one time I was in I was a junior high counselor, and John Greenbank was my junior high ministry head and lead, and we had the gym booked for, you know, we had this awesome ministry going every week. I think it was Wednesday night, something, and we were bringing these inner city kids in and ministering to them, and it was a good ministry. And one day we showed up, and we didn't have the gym anymore. Our pastor, happened to be the same pastor that took money out of the till, but anyway, our pastor just made an edict. He just said, "That's it. You're not gonna be in the gym anymore. I got these guys from Rockhurst coming down to play basketball at the same time, and that's what we're doing now." And so they got the gym, you don't. And basically we're out of business. At least we were out of business there. I mean, really, if John was that motivated, we could have probably found some other gym, some other place in the city or something, and found a place to do it. But we didn't do that. We took it as the door was closed and closed the door to that ministry. But the point I remember this is even as a baby Christian, I was pretty young in the Lord. It didn't set well, right? Because an executive decision was made and John didn't like it. And I just was dumb enough and young enough to say, well, that's the structure. God's gonna bless it or curse it. If Bob is wrong, then God will curse him. But you know what happened from that Rockhurst Bible study and the basketball game? They had devotions afterward, just like we were doing. They ended up, you know, guys got saved. One of the guys became a pastor at that church and is still there to this day. So, you know, who am I to say? God was in it. But I wasn't in a position to make the decision. I just went with it. And so so sometimes we don't trust, you know, we don't trust God's representative because we don't trust God. Many times we don't trust others because we don't trust God. So the reality is all relationships are built on trust. They really are. You got to trust. That's why we say, would you like to trust Christ as your personal Savior, right? Would you like to trust Christ as your personal Savior? You can't be saved if you don't trust Christ. So people that have trust issues, right, I get it. But the first person we got to trust is Christ. So think about how much God is entrusting to us right now, right? He's trusting us with a lot. You know, he's trusting us with earthly riches, which that's the least of the concerns, but he trusts us with those. In Luke 16, look over in Luke 16, 11. I know in Luke 16 and chapter 16 and verse 11, the Bible says here in Luke 16, 11 and verse chapter 16, verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Again, the King James gang puts a note in the margin, or riches, right? So that's the unrighteous riches. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so it is important, right, to be faithful, to be entrusted with things. And God entrusts us, right, with income, with earthly riches. But also, more importantly than that, that's not that big a deal. At the end of the day, that's like where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But the big thing that he trusts us with, which really gets me fired up, is he trusts us with the gospel. He trusts us with the gospel. That's why one of my favorite verses is 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so also we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So God puts our heart on trial with the gospel. He really does. And he's given us this message, and he trusts us with it, and it tries us, right? Are we going to be faithful with it? Are we going to value it? Because this is more important than any earthly riches, more important than anything, than filthy mammon. I mean, this is not unrighteous riches. This is the righteousness of God given out to the humanity. I mean, the gospel is awesome, truly awesome. Jeff, I'm using that in the right context, brother. And so here we are. We've got this incredible stewardship responsibility, and he has entrusted it to, obviously, 12 disciples, which became the 12 apostles, the Apostle Paul, Apostle of the Gentiles, and now the seven churches of Asia Minor, and then the church ages that we have to this day. I mean, he has given us the riches of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's really awesome. It's incredible. And so that's a big deal. As we've been, and I like how it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we have been allowed of God. It's not like we deserve it, right? We have been permitted. We've been given permission from God. As we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, we value it. And that's the way we preach it. We preach it as though it's precious, right? And we know that Paul and his gang, and they preached the gospel. It was precious to them. And they preached it like it was precious. They did whatever it took, wherever it took, however it took. And they didn't do it as pleasing men, right? But God, because God was the one that was using the gospel to try their heart. So 1 Timothy 1:11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So the glorious gospel, you know, that's a light, that's just illuminated. The glorious gospel is committed to our trust. It's committed to Paul's trust, but it's committed to our trust. So the souls of men and women in the Word of God are what's been committed to us. It's really what we're talking about as well on Sunday morning. 1 Timothy 6:20, the Bible says, O Timothy. I like the way Paul says that. That's his last chapter there in 1 Timothy in that epistle. O Timothy, right, his son in the Lord, keep that which is committed to thy trust. 1 Timothy 6:20, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Man, Timothy, don't get caught up in all the philosophies of Greece. Right? Don't get caught up in all the political activity of Rome. Man, Timothy, make sure that you're faithful with that which is committed to your trust, because the stewardship of the gospel and the ministry of Christ is so much more superior. It's so much more glorious. It's so much more important. So make sure you avoid profane, right, and vain, empty babblings. You know, don't get caught up with the conversation of the world. Don't get caught up with emptiness and vanity, right? And, man, I love the Chiefs. I'm glad they went to the Super Bowl. But I can't afford it that much time in my life just because there's too much other good things to deal with. There's too much other gospel that we got to deal with, right? There's too much other real battles to fight that we got to deal with that have so much more eternal weight and glory. And I praise the Lord for the Chiefs, 50 years, that's awesome. But in the scope of eternity, it ain't going to mean a whole lot, is it? Like I said, we had the parade, it's over. Next, right? And so it's already working its way out of the news cycle. And so, man, we got to stay focused on the gospel. So, are we attractive Christians in God's sight? You know, we need to make the gospel look good. We should become the gospel. And then, as we do that individually, and when I say become, we should make it look good. And as we do that, right, are we then as a church, we're going to make the gospel really look good to others and really attractive in Christ's sight as a church. Because really, as a church, you know, like what we're doing on Sunday, I'm talking about wholeness and holiness. What am I really trying to do? If you boil it down, I'm trying to prepare the bride for her groom. I just recognize, I mean, you don't take it to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be the prophet Isaiah to know that the Lord's coming is soon. It doesn't matter if it's 100 years, 100 days, 100 minutes, 100 seconds, right? It's soon and very soon. So we got to be ready. That's what we're doing. We're cleaning off our clothes. We're trying to get focused. We're trying to be pure in the Word of God. Why? Because the Lord's coming soon. And when he comes, we want to be busy about his business. We don't want to be busy doing something else, caught up with something else, our heart's somewhere else. We're all caught up in silliness. We got to be focused on the main things. And that is the issue then of completing our call, right? And so I'm getting ready to wrap this whole thing up in Corinth. But that's what Paul was wanting for the church at Corinth. He wanted to complete the call. He wanted to finish their course. He wanted them to make sure that, man, they were a church that was glorifying to God. He wanted to be clean. He wanted to be right. He didn't want to be carnal, fighting over the Lord's Supper, petty, just full of silliness, emulation, wrath, sedition, strife, all that stuff. You know, all the stuff that goes on in churches that shouldn't. But it does because we're made out of clay, right? And so we're really gracious when people are baby Christians. You expect that from baby Christians. But when Paul came to Corinth, he's like, wait a minute. You guys are smarter than me, right? You've been trained by Apollos. You seem to know a lot more than I do around here. So, if you got all that going on, then why don't you just do the basics? Because if any man love God, the same is known of him. So we got to love each other, right? Charity is always the mark of maturity. Because that's what Jesus did. He loved us even when we were unloving. And that gets back to the real issue that I started with, which is trust. Can we trust God? So I'll close with this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. As we think about the bride, here's a beautiful bride. Proverbs chapter 31. Let's skip down to verse 10. Proverbs 31:10. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and portions to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands to hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Now that last verse, there's a couple things here I want to point out as we close. The heart of her husband, you know what it says there in verse 11? Doth safely trust in her. Man, I'm blessed. My heart does safely trust in my wife. If you don't have trust in a relationship, it's I don't know. I couldn't abide that. I trust in my wife. But you know what? That's what Solomon's saying here. You know, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. He doesn't need anything else. All he needs, you know what? That's God's perspective. When we're faithful, I mean, God doesn't want any other church, right? He wants this church. I'm not just saying our church, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he wants to, he's entrusted us with the gospel. He's entrusted us with his heart. That's all he wants. He doesn't need everything else. He doesn't want everything else. I mean, he doesn't even want the creation. He's going to wipe it all away. But what he does take into eternity is his bride. I mean, what a beautiful thing that is. Now, when you get down to verse 20, you see, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. Man, because she's loved, and because she knows that she's loved, man, she has an ability and a capacity to love others also. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth her hands to the needy. What will happen is if we don't trust the Lord with an open heart, if we don't care for others, if we don't give to others, if we don't trust others, you'll miss your opportunity to complete your call. You know, God needed her to stretch forth her hand. When God calls us and gives us, he calls on us, you know, what's our response? If we want open doors, this is how it works. You don't get open doors if you have closed hearts. That's just how it works. You don't have open doors if you have a closed heart. And Paul, man, he was wanting open doors. And so he had an open heart. And he was encouraging the Corinthians to do the same. Look, Corinth, if you really want to be a church that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to open up your heart. And I need you to send a letter. I need you to trust some people with resources. Resources aren't anything compared to the gospel. I need you to get in with this thing, not just because you have to, because you want to, right? Because you got a heart to give. Because you know what? When the Lord looks out of heaven and sees his church, what he wants her doing is stretching her hands out to the poor, right? Because he can trust us with the gospel to get people saved. It's a beautiful thing. So let's have an open heart, right, as we open the door. So right now, more practically for today, I've got the prayer pieces. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. So let's open our heart, and then God will open the door. And that's so important. So Jamie, can you pass these out? We're talking about on Sunday morning, the Lord knocking. That's one of the ways to see that door open is have a heart that's trusting him. So, Jamie's going to be passing out the prayer pieces.
Did you turn it off?
No, I didn't. Thank you.